We are continuing in our series on kingdom finances. And as God would arrange things, sorry, starting a timer here. As God would arrange things, I saw an article this week, which was written by someone whose church had just started a message on money. And so she describes her emotional reaction to this, like she slumps down in her chair when she figures out what's going on. And then this is what she says. I loved our church and still do. I love the community of people who gather there on a weekly basis and the leaders who provide direction. However, January brought with it a new sermon series about money, a topic certain to unsettle my soul. Our young family had accrued over $100,000 in debt. To say that we needed hope and direction was an obvious gross understatement. With the opening words of the sermon, guilt and shame racked my heart, followed quickly by a dark cloud of hopelessness and despair. No one needed to tell me that the financial path we were traveling was far from ideal. And no one needed to tell me that I should be giving. And no one needed to tell me that managing the resources God had blessed us with was important. I already knew all of the above. I don't know how you're feeling about this series, but I want to pray for us as we continue exploring this very personal and very important topic, how to be faithful with money. I know that a lot of people hate talking about money. We feel a certain amount of pressure or embarrassment, even shame. Maybe we regret choices that we've made that got us into the current predicament. We feel responsible, but we can't figure a way out. Or maybe we feel burdened and powerless. So in public, we mostly ignore the subject of money and hope that no one will ask. But we feel stuck, discouraged, and even despairing. As we've been going through this series and as I prepared for the messages, I find myself hopeful and even excited about the work that God wants to do in individual lives and in the life of this congregation. One thing about being a pastor in a local church is it's sometimes hard to tell how people's lives are changing. But in this area of finance, there's some very concrete ways that we can see if God is doing anything. And so that's pretty exciting to me. But here at the outset, I want to make this absolutely clear. Jesus loves you. It was already said from up front, but I want to say it again. Jesus loves you, and that is not up for grabs. He does not love you less if your financial life is messy, and he won't love you more if you get it together. His goal is not to shame you, not to send you slumping into resignation or spinning into hopelessness. God has better for you than you are currently experiencing. And that's why we're talking about it. So I want to say three quick things, and then I want to pray for us. The first thing I want to say is that if what I've been describing is you are not alone. Both inside and outside the church, there are lots of people who are struggling with finances. Many people are enslaved to money and possessions, whether that takes the form of intractable debt, the singular pursuit of riches, or the compulsion, as Will Rogers once quipped, to buy things we don't want, to impress people we don't like. And so we're trying to bring this often private area into the light. Finances are a core area of discipleship. God knows that how we handle money and possessions reveals where our hearts are. It tells him and us about what we love, about what we really believe in, no matter what our doctrine statement says, and about what we're pursuing in life. What we treasure is the key to our hearts, and God wants our hearts. Second thing I want to say to you, there is practical help. In these Sunday messages, I expect to mention particular resources. We also will compile a list for you. And I'm looking into the possibility of our hosting a workshop to help us take concrete steps. If that comes together, it will happen in the second half of the series. So after Easter, we'll also look to see what's already available here in the local area. Third thing, change is possible. I think one of the difficult things about talking about money is people feel like it's impossible, like this is never going to change. And I just want to say that what is impossible for you and me is possible for God. With God, all things are possible. Next week, we'll get to hear an extended testimony of how God has worked in one person's life, loosening the bonds of debt and setting them into a very different space, not just financially, but in life. And that's the ultimate goal. Not just that we would be solvent, although that's a blessing, but that we would be surrendered to God, that we would know him and experience a life with him. So I want to pray for us. And if you would bow your heads, I just am aware of the spiritual warfare that surrounds this particular area and all the ways that the enemy seeks to get us to hide and to be discouraged and to want to give up. So Lord God, we want to join our hearts and minds and even our voices to come against all of those evil forces in Jesus' name. We pray that you would break the power of those things, Lord. As pastor of this congregation, I take authority over the spirits that would seek to discourage people, that would cause them to sort of languish in hopelessness. I want to break those off, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray that the light of your Holy Spirit would shine the truth into our lives. And that we would learn that our choices and our actions end up mattering. They make a difference in the world, that it is a lie that my life and my effort have no consequence. Lord, we come against hopelessness in Jesus' name and pray that you would restore hope. That we would be able to embrace that while we may feel helpless, that you are able. And we pray that you would be able in our midst, in this very concrete area of our lives and in all of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So this morning, the topic is, what about tithing? And I had zeroed in on a particular biblical text, Psalm 50, that I was hoping would be the main text for this morning. And then I realized there are too many other things that also need to be said about tithing from the Bible. So forgive me. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time. There are going to be a lot of biblical texts this morning. If you don't have a pen and paper to write something down on, We will try to make a list available later for people who want it. Otherwise, do your best to follow along, and here we go. Okay, so first of all, what is a tithe? A tithe is an old English word that simply means tenth, like a tenth of something. The Hebrew word for tithe, asar, also means tenth. So a tithe is a tenth. And in the Old Testament law, the tithe was a tenth required by God. Actually, it was multiple tenths, as we'll see this morning. So it wasn't just one tenth, it was multiple tenths that were given to him and to his purposes. Beyond those tithes, a worshiper could also bring free will gifts, free will offerings given to God beyond what was required. So every once in a while in a church, even in our church, you'll hear people use the phrase tithes and offerings. And so that's the distinction that they're making, that there is a part that should be dedicated to God, usually thought of as a tenth. And then there are offerings that can be given on top of that. In the Bible, the tithe and offerings actually don't have to be money. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, "Now the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord." So my point in reading that verse is just to say, you could have a tenth of your land, a tenth of the seed money that you have, or a tenth of the fruit of the tree, which would be like your income. All of that is holy to the Lord, it says. And in churches, there is kind of a common teaching on tithing. I'm going to go over this quickly, but I'm going to give you a heads up on this. I am questioning some of the conventional teaching about tithing. So if that makes you nervous, give me a chance. We're going to look at the Bible. But here are some common things that can get taught about tithing. First of all, it must be 10% of a person's gross income. It should come off the top and it should be 10%. We honor the Lord from our wealth and from the first of all our produce, Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And so, it has to come off the top. A second teaching that's really common: it must be given to the local church, ideally the local church where the person worships. Malachi 3, a passage that often gets used to teach about tithing, says, "Bring the tithe into my storehouse so that there may be food in my house." And so the people that interpret it this way interpret the local church as the closest thing to God's house. That was even a question that got submitted in our questionnaire about money. Does the tithe have to be given to the local church? And I'll try to respond to that a little later in this message. A third thing, the tithe is God's share. Like, it's what belongs to God. The verse I read earlier said that it is holy unto the Lord. And so you don't even give your tithe, you pay it. And if you don't pay it, you'll be under a curse. Again, that Malachi 3 passage says, "You are robbing me." And they say, "How?" And he says, "In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you." It's a pretty harsh passage there. It's a common teaching in churches that the tithe is God's share and we need to pay it up. lest we end up under a curse. Some teachers get extremely specific about how the tithe should be given and on what the tithe should be giving. I would say it really borders on legalism. They say, the tithe should only be given to the general fund of the church. Like, you shouldn't specify where the tithe goes. You have to tithe on alimony. So if you're divorced, you have to tithe on alimony, but not on child support. You have to tithe on the proceeds of a home sale, of an inheritance, of an insurance payment. Some teachers say you should tithe on money given to you as gifts, and then others say, no, that's not true. You don't have to do that. The tithe is inviolable. You must give the tithe, except to support your parents. If your parents are really in financial difficulty, you can take money that was set aside for God. You can give the money to your parents, but that's the only exception. And so on. Most of this teaching has some biblical warrant or logic to it. And I think if you're following all of these teachings, I think that's fine. I do think we should be careful about being rigid about it, and especially about applying that rigidity to other people. Let's take a look at some biblical examples and commands about tithing, and then we'll talk some about what our takeaways could be about tithing. The question that I think you should be asking as we look at these Bible passages is, do they support the common teaching about tithing? All right, so I'm not going to read it, but in Genesis 14, 18 through 20, we have the story about how Abram, who later becomes Abraham, gives a tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek, identified as the king of Salem and a priest of the Lord Most High. So what happens in the story is that Abram takes his men, kind of a private army, and he goes and he rescues his relative Lot and defeats several kings in battle. And then he gives a tithe to Melchizedek, who blesses him. A couple of things that I want us to see in this passage. The first is that Abram's tithe was not on his income. It was not a tenth of his income. It was a tenth of all he possessed. A second thing, so in that sense, it was more like on all of his wealth rather than just 10% of his annual income. Second thing I want us to see is that Abram's tithe was voluntary. It seems to be a kind of free will offering given in thanks for God's granting him success. It wasn't required by God. Abram gave it out of gratefulness, out of an acknowledgement that the Lord had been with him. All right. Genesis 28, verses 12 through 22. Genesis 28, 12 through 22. This is the story of how Jacob vows to give to God a tenth of his possessions, a tithe, if God will be with him and protect him on his journey and provide for him and return him safely to his father's home. So a lot of conditions on this particular tithe. Again, this was not required by God. Jacob's tithe is an act of worship, a sign of surrender to the Lord, a pledge of fidelity to God. And in Jacob's case, it's conditioned on all these things coming true. which they eventually did. One other interesting thing, this is kind of an observation of what's not there in this story. It never says how he does this. Like, how does he give his tithe, his tenth, to the Lord? There was no temple at this time. There wasn't even a tent of meeting. There were no Levites. Jacob is actually the father of Levi. So there aren't Levites yet. They haven't been born. So how does he give his tithe? Doesn't say. Third place we see tithing in the Bible is in 2 Chronicles 31, verses 2 through 12, and then in Nehemiah in chapters 10 and 12. And in both of these cases, tithing was reinstituted. It sounds like people had not been tithing, and they start tithing again. A leader at the top says, hey, we should be giving the tenth to God. These were both seasons of spiritual renewal. And the tithe was given as a sign of recommitment to God. It was a symbol of their commitment to God and to his purposes in the world. Interestingly, as I mentioned earlier, there are actually three tithes in the Bible. Not one, but three, for a total of 23% or 23.3% per year. The first tithe was given to the Levites to allow them to facilitate and lead worship in the tent of meeting. So this is Numbers 18, 21 through 24. It says, to the sons of Levi, behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel as an inheritance to return for their service, which they perform, the service of the tent of meeting. So God institutes a tithe, the tenth, as a way of facilitating worship. They didn't have to do it that way. They could have set up a different system, but the way God set it up was, you're going to dedicate particular people to help you in worship, to keep the temple, or the tent of meeting in this case. Temple hadn't been built yet. To keep the tent of meeting, to help with sacrifices, etc., etc. And so to be able to have these full-time people set aside, God institutes one tenth. A second tenth was for the poor, the stranger, the orphan, the widow, and then it also includes the Levite again. These are people who are especially vulnerable or in need. We see this in Deuteronomy 14, 28, and 29. It says, at the end of every third year, so this is a tenth, but it's only given every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year, and you shall deposit it in your town. So this is not a tithe that goes to the tent of meeting. This is a tithe that goes to the town, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance among you, and the stranger, the orphan, and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. So this second tithe, the second tenth, is dedicated to people who are vulnerable. People who might be in special need. I think, you know, if the first tithe might be analogous to giving part of your giving to the local church to provide for the staff and the upkeep of the building and all these things here, the second tithe could be a bit like Kids Cares, a place where people that are in need can come and receive something that they need to live on. Third tithe. The third tithe is the one that blows me away. Also in Deuteronomy 14, 20 through 22 through 27. This is a tithe set aside for a blowout celebration with God, a huge party with God. I'm going to read this just because I think the first time I saw this, it was hard to believe that it was in the Bible. Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 22. You shall certainly tithe all the produce from what you sow, from what comes from your field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God at the place where he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd or your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord always. But if the distance is so great for you that you're not able to bring the tithe, because remember, it's not just money, it's things, right? Grain and animals and all this stuff might be too far. He says, then you can exchange it for money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place that the Lord your God chooses. And what do you do when you get there? You may spend the money on whatever your heart desires. On oxen, sheep, wine, other strong drink, or whatever your heart desires. And there you shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household. Also, you shall not neglect the Levite who's in your town, for he has no portion or inheritance among you. So this tenth, which is supposed to be given annually, it's supposed to be set aside for a humongous celebration with the Lord. I've seen commentators compare this to like a family vacation. I don't think so. This is not just for you to go and recreate, right? It is a celebration with God to feast in his presence. And with him, and the purpose of it is that we would learn to rejoice in the Lord, to trust that he will provide and that we can afford to blow all this tithe money on a big celebration. I think it might be closer to the way that we've sometimes done a volunteer appreciation event, where we all come together, we celebrate in Jesus' name, and we spend a considerable chunk of money to rejoice in the Lord together, looking to him. Anyway, I know people can be very strict about the tithe. And I think there are parts of the tithe that we should hold to strictly. But I think we need to be careful in our strictness. Again, if we're being literal, this is 23.33% of your annual income. That's a considerable amount of income, and I don't know very many people, even tithers, that tithe at that level. I do think, though, that the tithe shows us that money is meant to be set aside, to be dedicated to God and to his purposes. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a bit. But I do think that these biblical examples, I think they at least bring into question some of the common teaching about tithing. And so I think we're better off to adhere to certain fundamental biblical principles about tithing and not like not be judgmental about how others do it. At least be slow on that switch. I think we should also remember this, that while giving a tithe is important, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees even though they tithe. He tells them that there are more important matters of the law, things like justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Now, he does say you should have practiced those things while not neglecting the tithe. So I don't think Jesus is against giving a tithe, but clearly he's shifting some emphasis here. So what are the biblical principles that I think we should adhere to when we think about our giving to God? First is that we should set aside money at the beginning to give to God. We should dedicate it. I quoted that verse from Proverbs 3 earlier, that we honor the Lord from our wealth and from the first of all our produce. Then our barns will be filled with plenty and our vats will overflow with new wine. So this establishes the general principle that we should honor the Lord, not just from our income, but from all of our wealth, from everything that we own. It is also a reminder that tithes are not given to the church per se. I mean, I hope part of it will come to the church, but the tithe is a gift given to the Lord. So we need to set aside a portion from the beginning to give to God. Secondly, from those three tithes that I mentioned earlier, I think we can infer that our tithes should be dedicated to God in at least three ways. One, it should be given to help facilitate worship and if the congregation is dedicating someone full-time to that task, to supporting that. So these could be gifts to redemption, to the local church. A second reason, though, to give is that it should be given to those in special need. That could be a gift designated for the benevolent fund. It could be gifts directly to particular agencies or what have you. And then a third thing is that gift of a tithe toward joyful celebration with God and one another. I do think I mentioned volunteer appreciation earlier. I think, you know, when we're able to eat together as a church, it's that kind of thing. All right, Psalm 50, I think, is a helpful place to gain some insight into what the tithe is and what it's not. I'm going to read verses 7 to 15. Hear my people and I will speak. Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I do not rebuke you for your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor male goats from your folds. For every animal of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and everything it contains. Shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? And then he says this, offer God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me on the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. So some things that I think we can take away from this psalm. This idea that the tithe is giving God his share I think is bogus. I just don't think it's true. God owns everything. Everything in the world belongs to God. He's not hurting for cash. And if he were in need, he wouldn't come to us. Somebody quipped one time, you know, if God were hungry, he wouldn't ask you for a hamburger. So what are these sacrifices about? What is the gift or the tithe about? When we give, when we dedicate money to God, we are not giving God his cut, you know, 10% off the top. We are reminding ourselves that everything belongs to God. This tenth is a symbol that everything that we have is his. And the tenth is given as an act of faith. We give it trusting that God will come through. And then when he does come through, then we thank him. And when I say come through, I don't just mean financially. In the psalm, he's talking about being rescued. And I think that that language is the language of salvation, which is not just an eternal thing that your sins will be forgiven and you'll be with God in eternity someday. It is salvation in every area of your life, your financial life, your relationships, everything about you, God intends to save. And when he does, we will honor him. A couple of last things here. I note that tithing is not commanded in the New Testament. I do think Jesus kind of assumes it in that Matthew 23:23 passage, but the New Testament emphasis is on giving freely, not under compulsion, and giving joyfully. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7, "Now this I say to you, the one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the one who sows generously will also reap generously. Each one must do just as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So in these verses, there's this implied promise that if we're stingy, then we don't reap bountifully. We reap in small measure. But if we sow generously, we will reap generously. But Paul doesn't lay out percentages. He says, hey, you have to do what is in your heart and don't do it reluctantly. You are not being forced. That's what under compulsion means. You shouldn't give it as if under compulsion. You are not being forced. You should be giving joyfully and freely. So what about Malachi 3, verses 6 through 10? I quoted most of that earlier in this message, so I won't repeat it back, but it is kind of a harsh message, and it does sound like, look, God wants his share, and if you don't give it, then you're under a curse. I will say this. In the context of Malachi chapter 3, it is clear that the tithe is a concrete way of returning to God. They have gone astray. They've gone elsewhere. The tithe is a sign, a concrete sign of their faith, a gift offered to God, trusting that he will provide. It's a concrete expression of their commitment to him and to his purposes in the world. And he even says, test me in this and see if I won't open the windows of heaven. I think he's still faithful that way. However, The Bible tells us, Galatians 3:13, that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. We are not under a curse. I think this passage does show us how a gift dedicated to God can be a sign of our commitment to Him and our trust in Him. But yeah, I don't think God is compelling us. I also think that, as I've indicated earlier, that while the local church is a crucial expression of God's work in the world, and therefore an important place to give, I don't think it's the only place that you can give your tithe. All right, so practical application here, what should you do? Well, the sort of low-hanging fruit here for those who want to take concrete action would be to dedicate a portion of your income and wealth to God on a regular basis, to do it cheerfully and in faith, to treat the tithe as an act of worship, an act of surrender to God in faith. I would say, don't get hung up on the percentage. Start by setting aside something at the outset. Paul says, what is in your heart? And dedicate that to God. And then allow God to lead you from there. Our giving doesn't have to be static. What we give today might be different than what we give in 6 months. And so allow God to have a say in how you begin to express this heart of generosity, which is the heart of God. And again, give from a full heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, not from fear, like, oh my gosh, if I don't give this, God's gonna, you know, swat me with a gigantic fly swatter. God is generous, and He will prove Himself faithful. I also want to say a word to those who are committed tithers, people who have, over the years, given faithfully. First of all, you are my heroes. But secondly, I think it's important for those of us who dedicate part of our income and wealth to the work of the Lord on a regular basis to reflect on our own hearts. It is possible to do the right thing for the wrong reason. And so we want to check our motivation. Are we giving in faith from a cheerful heart? Are we giving to avoid being cursed? Are we giving because, you know, we're waiting for God to multiply? I think we want to give with God's heart, to give freely, to give generously, to give joyfully. And God is faithful. I don't think we ever have to worry about that. But we do want to check that unholy motivations don't kind of sneak into our hearts. I mean, we're not giving from a heart of rigid legalism. All right. I'm going to lead us in prayer now, and then we'll come back to our time of worship. But I'll say this, linking the two things. Your giving, the tithe and offerings, that is an act of worship because it's an act of surrender to God. And when we sing, that also is supposed to be an act of surrender to God. We raise our hands because we're saying, Lord, Everything I am, everything I have is yours. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for setting up this idea, this practice of a tithe, of setting aside, dedicating a portion of what you've given to us directly to you and to your work and to your purposes in the world. And we recognize, Lord, the 90% or whatever it is that we have left, that's not ours to do with as we please. It still belongs to you, but thank you that you provide for us, in many cases, very generously. And I pray that throughout the course of this message series, Lord, that we would learn to handle your money with wisdom and with grace and with generosity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.